Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. We want to get back to the book of Ephesians. I'm going to grab my notes, and you can be turning to Ephesians chapter number 3. All right, the book of Ephesians. And real quick question, Brother Daniel, who was pastor before your current pastor there in Maryland? Okay, yeah, I know that name. And that church, are there other missionaries sent out from your church there outside of yourself? Okay, wonderful. That's very, very good. I believe I've heard of that church, and we have a good impression of it. So praise the Lord for that. All right, Ephesians chapter number 3 is where we want to be for our Bible study this evening. And we've been looking at Ephesians and been looking at this book with a great emphasis on unity. And I want to remind you of what we've been learning so far as I kind of looked through all of my notes, starting with chapter number 1, where we were reminded of the position of the Christian, that we are saints and we're called faithful in Christ Jesus, that we've been given gifts of grace and peace that come from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we learned in the letter verses in chapter number 1 about the blessings that we get that come from God the Father, and they are given to us as Christians, and they're all because we are in Christ. We learned about the fact that we are holy and without blame. We are called the sons of God. We're accepted in the Beloved. We're given redemption, many blessings that we have because we are in Christ. We are given an inheritance because we are in Christ. We are given an earnest of our inheritance. That's the Holy Spirit. And we have been given a lot of blessings in Christ. And then we learned about a prayer that the apostle was praying for the Christians at Ephesus, that they would be given wisdom and revelation, that wisdom would be knowledge well applied, and the revelation would come in knowing Christ. And then he prayed for them that they would have that wisdom and revelation in three areas. And we talked about that just a little bit. And then as we came to chapter number 2 as well, we learned that we were quickened, even though we were dead in trespasses and sins. We used to walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, but because of God's great love and his mercy, he quickened us, and we're thankful certainly for that. We also learned that we were then raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and the reason that God did that, according to chapter 2 and verse 7, is that God is zealous for his own glory, that he will spend the ages showing off the exceeding riches of his grace. And then, of course, we came then to the fact that the middle wall of partition is broken down between the Jews and the Gentiles. And not only that, but also between all human beings and God the Father, if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how kind of chapter number 2 ended, which brings us to what we learned already in chapter number 3, that the first 13 verses are an introduction to the prayer that he is going to pray for them, a second prayer that he's praying for them. And that introduction began with him reminding them of the dispensation that he was a steward of, and that he was excited about that. It was a great mystery that had been revealed, that has been something that had been hidden but was revealed to the apostles and prophets, and that he was a minister of that. That brings us to chapter 3 and verse 10 now. And he's talking about that he has the great privilege of being the one who preaches the unsearchable riches of Christ, verse 10, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Those are the last couple of verses right before he gets into the prayer. And here's what we learn in those verses. We learn that there is a purpose, again, to this dispensation that Paul has been made a steward of. That God's not doing it just because he needs something to do, There's a purpose behind it. And I don't know if you've caught as we've looked through Ephesians, but the apostle here is referencing often the motivation that God has for doing these things, that God has a reason for quickening us from the dead, saving us out of our sins, doing all these things. And we'll see tonight something that you've already probably caught a hold of, and that is that it's all for God's glory. Do you know and can you see that that's what God is most concerned about? That's what God ought to be concerned about, and he has a right to be concerned about his glory. What he does is not necessarily just for our comfort, although he does do great things for our comfort, doesn't he? But the great motivation behind it is that he would be glorified. You and I get to be the beneficiaries of that, but it's all for his glory. We'll talk about that tonight. Let's pray and ask God for his help. Lord, we need your help as we look into your word. We recognize that these words are your words. This book is your book. It's not important what Pastor Weiss says about these verses. It's not important what his opinion is. It's important what you say. So Lord, would you guide us as we study it? Would you guide us to truth, your truth, the only truth? So Lord, I pray that you'd help us with that. Lord, would you enable us to have ears to hear? In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at the purpose of the dispensation, it's mentioned in verse number 10 where he says, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So what is the purpose? The purpose is to demonstrate the manifold wisdom of God. And that word manifold hopefully will stand out to you because it really gives us an idea of what all that means. What all is God trying to get across to us? When it says that his wisdom is manifold, you can break that word manifold down into its roots and find out that it means it's many-folded or it has many folds, right? It's similar to a book when you open it up and you just turn page after page after page after page. There's more information and more information. That's the idea of this wisdom of God, that the whole purpose of God saving us in the way that he did is so that he could demonstrate to everybody, look, his manifold wisdom. It's unsearchable. It's something that when you begin to discover it, it's just over and over and over, something new always appears. And the question is often asked, why did God allow Adam and Eve to do what they did? Why did God allow sin into the world? Why did he allow them to have a free will to where they could choose sin? And why did God knowingly allow Satan into the garden to tempt Adam and Eve? Why would God do those things knowing the pain and suffering that it caused? And friends, here's the answer. Now, you may not like it, but here's the answer. That in the ages to come, God might show the exceeding riches of his grace, that he also might show his manifold wisdom. And you and I are the beneficiaries of what God gives. But the whole point is to show his manifold wisdom. Now, according to this passage of Scripture, we should ask ourselves this question. Who is he showing his manifold wisdom to? Who is he interested in the fact that they would know this? Well, it says in verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. There is a group of individuals. There is a group of personalities, if we could use that word, in heaven that God wants to demonstrate his manifold wisdom to. And I don't understand exactly who they are. I get glimpses of it in God's word, but I can't fully grasp who they are. I don't see them. I don't know them. I've never met them. I'm sure we will when we get to heaven. Are they all good and godly, or are many of them wicked and on Satan's side? I don't really know the answer to that. I have some ideas, but they're just my conjecture and ideas. But here's what I do know. God wants them to see his manifold wisdom. And I'll be honest with you, that's enough for me. If God wants it done that way, then he deserves to have it done that way. It reminds me of this same book of Ephesians as we turn over to chapter number 6 in verse number 12, where it tells us in Ephesians 6 in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We understand that right from that passage of Scripture, that the battle we are fighting is against spiritual forces. As our brother here who's visiting us this evening, as he goes to Ghana, he will face that spiritual opposition that Satan is, I'm sure, going to put up against him as he seeks to serve the Lord there in Ghana. We face it here in Madison, living in a city like we do that's very wicked and ungodly and known for ungodliness. And here's the interesting thing. Everywhere I've ever served, I've noticed there's spiritual opposition. Sometimes we here in Madison think we have it worse than others. Friends, we don't. We're just in a place where there's other spiritual forces. It's not the same spiritual forces that are in other places. It's different. But there are spiritual battles everywhere. The interesting thing is every state I've ministered in, which I've ministered in four different states in the United States of America, and every single one of them I have heard called the graveyard of preachers. Isn't that interesting? You know what I think? I think just ministry is the graveyard of preachers. Why is that? Because there's a spiritual battle. Because Satan doesn't like what preachers do. If they're going to be godly preachers, they're going to stand up behind the pulpit, open up God's word, and say, thus saith the Lord. They're going to love people. They're going to care for souls. They're going to do what God has called them to do. And Satan doesn't want that. Satan does not want God glorified. So there's going to be a battle. And where is that battle? It's a spiritual battle. And we ought to always remember that, which shows us that really what we ought to be concerned with is God getting glory? So we could use this brother again who's about to go and begin his mission field, and we can think about our own missionaries, the Shergauses in Bulgaria. We can think about our missionaries in Korea and our missionaries in Brazil and other places, and we can think this, that when things are discouraging, it's easy for them to think, well, nobody's coming, not much is going on, the church isn't being started and all of that. And I understand that there is a time when God wants us to just move on from an area. If the people don't want the gospel, then move on. There is a time for that. But we ought to also remember it's God's decision, not mine. Because the interesting thing is that it's my goal is not to go there necessarily and start a church. Although, I'd like to see that happen. My goal is to go there and glorify God. And if God sees fit that a church is started, then wonderful. And if God wants me to move on after a few years and they've been given an opportunity, they didn't want the gospel, move on somewhere else where the work will be more productive, then that's God's business, not mine. It's a good reminder for us as well as we support missionaries that not every missionary that's not seeing, you know, the ministry go like gangbusters, not every missionary that's not seeing that is a failure. God might have them there sowing a seed and doing battle and glorifying the Lord with faithfulness. And only God gets to be the judge of that. We don't necessarily get to. Again, that's not to say that we don't sometimes drop a missionary from support if he's not doing what we believe the Lord would have us support. But I'm saying we can't just use whether or not many souls are being saved as our judge of who we are to support or what is a success or not. Why? Because the whole goal is to glorify the Lord. Now, if we go back to Ephesians chapter number 3, we see that the manifold wisdom of God is to be demonstrated to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. And what is the vessel through which God receives glory? Well, it says in verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known, and what's the next three words? By the church. What is the vessel through which God gets glory? The church. It's not individual Christians. Although individual Christians make up the church, don't they? It's not me as a lone wolf going out there and I'm going to glorify God through my life. It's through the church. God is glorified as he brings together people who are from all different backgrounds, all different ways of thinking, and as they gather together and they seek to glorify the Lord together, as they worship together, as they seek to glorify the Lord in their community together, God is able to look down and point and say, look at what I did. Look at my manifold wisdom. And he's able to glorify him, his own name, through the church. What a marvelous motivation and reason for the church to exist. Why should you come to church? Because the pastor is a great guy, right? No. Because the pastor does everything the way I think it ought to be done. No, said no church member ever, unless they'd only been there for a week or two, right? Doesn't work that way. Why should I come to church? Why should I be involved? Because that's the way that God has ordained that he will get glory. And he's worthy of glory. And remember, the reason that I as a pastor should plug away and do what's right, Even though, you know, sometimes church people discourage the pastor. You know, sometimes church people look funny at the pastor and he can't figure out why in the world did I do something wrong? Sometimes that happens. But you know what the interesting thing is? It's not about whether or not I think the people are worthy of me serving. It's God needs to get glory. I'm to serve for him, not you. Now listen, this church is about as good of church as I've ever seen at loving and caring for the pastor. But the truth of the matter is, you ought not do it for me. I ought not do it for you. We ought to do it for the Lord. Why? Because he's worthy. And the day will come where you're discouraged with me, or you're discouraged with somebody else, or I'm discouraged with you, or I'm discouraged with somebody else. But we ought to do it not because of those people. We ought to do it for the Lord, because this is the way that he has ordained that he would get glory, and he is worthy of that. Now, one of the things that I wrote in my notes is, you remember how God used Job as a vessel for his glory? You remember in the beginning of Job, as Satan has been going to and fro throughout the earth, and God says, hey, have you considered my servant Job? That there's none like him in all the earth? He fears God, he eschews evil. And Satan says, well, the only reason he does is because you've put a hedge of protection around him, and you know the rest of the story, right? God allows Job to go through great testing, that Satan is allowed to disturb that peaceful existence that Job had and, you know, take away all that he had and as well affect his health and all of that. And Job, for the most part, not perfectly, but for the most part, brings glory to God. You know that God has every right to do that because he's God. God can make us as a church be in a situation where, man, the chairs are full, and on a Sunday we're, you know, busting at the seams, and souls are being saved, and the baptistry is being used, and all these different things. And by the way, we got to pray for those things. God's able to do that, but you know, God's able also to take us through a time of trial and testing, where maybe the finances would be tight, or you know, the times are a little more discouraging or whatever. You know, God's able to do that. God has every right to do it. And here's our response. God, I just want to do what glorifies you. I just want to lift up and glorify your name. I want you to be able to look down at Madison Baptist Church and brag on yourself through what you've done at Madison Baptist Church. God, I want you to be able to do that. That ought to be our goal. You remember then when Job did somewhat question God, when Job began to think and say, God, you're not treating me fairly. You remember how God scolded Job when Job questioned God? God was able to say, Job, where were you when I formed the earth? Where were you when I did these things? And you know that God would ask you and me the same thing if we begin to think that, God, it's not fair what you're doing to me. It's not fair that you are allowing me to go through this when somebody else doesn't go through this. And God, our church doesn't get to have what other churches have, or whatever it might be. And you know what God would say to us? The same thing he said to Job. Where were you? Who are you now that's questioning my motivations? The only thing that is right is that I would be glorified through you as a church and through you as individuals. And that is something that you and I need to grab a hold of. And it's something that in our American culture, boy, we struggle with today, don't we? Because we really do believe that it ought to all focus on me, and whatever serves me is what is most important. And friends, that's not reality. Reality is it only matters whether or not God gets glory. And then turn with me, if you would, keeping your place in Ephesians, over to Romans chapter number 9. Romans 9, let's look at what Romans 9 says. You'll keep your place in Ephesians 3. But look at Romans 9. These verses stand out to me, and I don't necessarily like these verses, but God didn't consult me in the poll that he took on what kind of verses he should include in the Bible. Did any of you get contacted by God with a poll of, you know, what do you think? No, none of you did, right? God's not concerned with whether or not Mike Weiss likes what's in his word. God gets to write it. God gets to determine. Romans 9, verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. You see, you and I may be confused as to how much is involved in predestination and God's election, all those different things. But may I remind you something that we talk about often, and that is we don't have to understand it all. We just have to know that, is there free will? Yes. Does God know how things are going to go? Yes. Does God put people in certain positions, in certain situations? Yes. And does God harden their heart sometimes? Yes. The scripture's clear. And I'm not going to argue with God about it, are you? Because if you do, you're foolish. God is the one who gets to decide those things. And it's all about his glory. And we ought to be excited about that. We ought to be comforted by that. And that ought to give us, by the way, a reason to exist. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter number 3. So we've noticed that the purpose of the dispensation that was given to the apostle was that it would be demonstrated to the principalities and powers in heavenly places by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now, what I want you to notice is in really starting with verse 9, but then down through verses 10, 11, and 12, notice the timing of these verses. There's timing there. Let's start with verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Notice there in verse 9, there is creation. There's timing involved in this. When we go back to creation, God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, created all things. Now, we know this, that all things were created by him, and according to Revelation 4:11, what were they created for? For his pleasure. They are and were created. That's what Revelation 4:11 tells us. Okay? So there's creation there. Then notice what it says in verse 10. Look for timing now, to the intent that, what's that next word? Now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Notice that it mentions creation in verse 9, that all things were created by Jesus Christ. And all of that has this intent, that now might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. In other words, unto the principalities and powers. It started with creation, so that now all of these things would be manifold, or I'm sorry, would be shown and demonstrated the manifold wisdom of God. And then there's another set of timing words that are mentioned in the next verse, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice the timing there. At creation, now, and eternal. Now, eternal means, it's a little different than everlasting, by the way. Everlasting, you can get the idea of it starts right now, and it never ends, right? It lasts forever. It's everlasting. The word eternal is similar, but it goes both directions. It's everlasting into the future, but eternal also means it goes back in an everlasting way. It's eternal. And you see, all of this, what we are experiencing right now, this, what we would call the church age, when God is bringing into one body Jews and Gentiles, all of us who were dead in trespasses and sins, he broke down that middle wall of partition. All who believe on Jesus Christ are baptized into Christ. What we see and what we experience in a local form right here in this local church is what God has ordained from eternity past, so that right now he could show to the principalities and powers his manifold wisdom. Now think about that. That means we are in a privileged state, aren't we? We are privileged people. We get to be part of something much greater than ourselves. Something that Abraham didn't get to see in the same way that you and I do. Something that King David and the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, sure, they were saved. We understand that. They were born again by faith, just like we're born again by faith. But they didn't get to be a part of what you and I get to be a part of. And by the way, there's going to come a time, best I can tell from Scripture, when the age that we're in is going to cease. When the fullness of the Gentiles will come in and it'll be done. And God's going to, I believe at that time, rapture the church up to heaven. He's not going to stop working on this earth, but the time of the church age, as we call it, will be done. And you and I will get to say, hey, I got to be a part of that very special time when God was bringing into one body Jews and Gentiles, when he was working with all the world, when he opened up to all the world this statement, whosoever will may come. Let him that is athirst come. What an amazing time in history you and I get to be a part of, and it's all because of God's goodness, and it's part of his eternal purpose. Now, I wish I could read these verses to you, but I think we're running out of time here. Let me have you write these verses down. Let me encourage you to look up Ephesians 1 and verse 4, Titus 1 and verse 2. So Ephesians 1, 4, Titus 1, 2, 1 Peter 1, 18 to 20, and Revelation 13, 8. So Ephesians 1, 4, Titus 1, 2, 1 Peter 1, 18 to 20, and Revelation 13, 8. And you know what you'll find out? Those verses refer to the fact that this has been God's plan all along, what you and I get to see. The focus of God's working, even in the Old Testament. When God's working with Abraham, is he dealing with Abraham? Yeah. When God calls Isaac and Jacob, specifically Jacob, and renames him Israel, and then the working with the 12 tribes, and they're in Egypt, and he's bringing them out of Egypt, he's working with them. But what you and I are experiencing right here, this has been his plan the whole time. All of that led to this. All of what we see in Abraham leads to us. And boy, when you read the New Testament, isn't that what you see? Over and over and over, when you read the New Testament, you find out, oh, what Abraham went through was to show me how that I'm a child of God by faith. Oh, that's interesting. And then we read about the different things that God did with the children of Israel and how those things were written for our examples. Oh, God was doing all of that for us. We live in a privileged time. So here's what that means. What that means is you and I ought to be very jealous for God's glory. If he allowed us to be a part of that so that he could show off his manifold wisdom, shouldn't we have that same heart and that same desire? So the next time you and I are tempted to complain about what we're going through and all that we face and all of that, shouldn't we remember, man, I got to stop complaining. God is doing a great work, glorifying himself through me. I had to give him praise and glory. And by the way, when you come into the church and we're here on a Sunday morning or even a Wednesday night and we're opening up our hymnal and we're singing out the praises of the Lord, shouldn't we sing with all of our heart? Shouldn't our minds and our hearts be engaged in those songs? Why? Because, man, we're singing the praises of God. And at that very moment, not just that moment, but at that moment, he's showing off his own glory, his own wisdom to the principalities and powers. Shouldn't you and I be helping along to where God could say, and I don't know if he does or not, but I just imagine that he'd nudge some principality or power up in heaven and say, look, look at that church down there in that wicked city of Madison. Look, look, those are the people that I've redeemed. Look at them sing to my glory. Look at them with smiles on their faces. Look, their hearts are engaged. They're not thinking about the Packer game. They're not thinking about, you know, what they're going to eat for lunch. They're thinking about me. I think we ought to be jealous for God's glory. I think all that we do ought to be for his honor and glory. Let me show you one other verse. Let's look at Ephesians 3, verse 13. Let's see here. And that's not right. That should be verse number... Yeah, I guess it is verse 13. I apologize. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. As Paul ends this, and he's about to get into the prayer now. Remember, this is all an introduction to his prayer. But as he's closing up this introduction to this prayer that he's going to mention that he prays for them, he says, wherefore, in other words, because of this. He just showed them all of the privilege that he has in being the one who's been given the dispensation. He's the steward of it. He gets to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He gets to be the one to preach to the Gentiles so that they're gathered into the church along with the Jews so that God can get glory. And here's what he says, because of all that, I don't want you to faint at my tribulations. In other words, when you see all that I'm going through and the pain and suffering that I have, the fact that I'm in prison, the fact that I'm beaten, the fact that I've been shipwrecked, all these things, listen, you see all that, don't quit. Don't let what's going on with me discourage you. I'm not discouraged. It is a privilege that God has entrusted me with this great message that I get to take to the Gentiles so that they're brought into the church so that God can brag on himself in heaven and say, look, look what I've done. Don't faint at my tribulations for you. What Paul's saying is, this is a blessing to be a part of this. This is the greatest moment in history. Now, I'm putting my words in there, but I believe that that's his attitude. And he says to them, faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Yeah, I'm facing tribulation, but because of what I'm going through, you get to be glorified through all of this. You get to be glorified by believing and being put in Christ, and then now you're changed. Your life is different. Paul says, don't quit, don't faint at my tribulations. And so what I would say to all of us as a church is, let's not quit. Does it mean that we'll face tribulations and suffering and trial? Yeah. Boy, this life can be hard, especially if we live for the Lord, but it's worth it. And someday when we get to heaven, that song that we often sing will be fulfilled. I'll wish I had given him more. And I believe that that will be true. Oh man, if I only would have believed what God's word said, that by living for God, he was glorified. Man, I wish I would have done that more. I wish I would have worried less about myself and about this world. I wish I would have worried more about him and his glory. And let me challenge you, church, to do that, and God will glorify himself through you. I'm going to ask that we could just have a short time of invitation, and we'll do that. Yeah, maybe you would, in this short time of invitation, just dedicate yourself to say, Lord, with your help for the rest of this week, I want to live for you. I want to glorify you. I want you to be able to look down and point at my life, just like you did with Job, and brag on yourself through my life. If God spoke to your heart about that, you can come forward to the altar. You can do business where you are. I would encourage you maybe come to the altar, but let me pray, and then we'll have a time of invitation.